We're going to be turning this morning to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. Jacob was correct. I am doing what I'm calling a New Year's initiative in this morning and this evening service. So we'll be considering a message from Colossians chapter 1 and then Colossians chapter 2. And so this morning's emphasis is going to be transformation through illumination. And this evening, God willing, will be transformation by identification. And so we'll consider this morning, Colossians chapter 1, my bad. Colossians chapter 1 and then 2. I wrote down the wrong number there in my notes, but Colossians chapter 1, and then we'll look at Colossians chapter 2 this evening. So we're going to read verses 1 to 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Amen. We'll stop our reading there. Our emphasis this morning will be on verses 9 to 11. And again, our theme this morning is transformation through illumination. Let's go again to the Lord in prayer and ask his help as we come to his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, this morning in Jesus' name for the precious privilege, Lord, to open thy word. Father, we thank you this morning that even as there are peoples across this world, part of the Church of Christ, Lord, who either don't even own a copy of the Scriptures or have to smuggle in and share a copy here or there. Father, we thank thee that we are privileged, each of us, to own a Bible and, Lord, to read it. Oh God, to have the ability in our hearts and in our homes to hide the Word of God without the fear of persecution. Father, we do pray that you would give us an overwhelming sense of thankfulness, Lord, for this privilege, Lord, even as we know that this is a blood-sprinkled book. Lord, not simply a book that speaks much of the blood of Christ, but, Lord, a book that has been sprinkled with the blood of martyrs, not only in confirming its pages, Lord, but in preserving it to hand down to us. And so, Lord, we pray that this morning, O God, thou wilt stir our hearts, O God, to hear and to heed thy word. Lord, we confess that we by nature tend to be hard-hearted. Lord, we tend to be very fleshly. We tend to be consumed with the things of this life and oftentimes very negligent of the things of the life to come. Lord, we acknowledge that we need thy grace this morning. Oh God, we acknowledge that we need the help of the Spirit of God, Lord, to tune our hearts and our minds to spiritual things. Oh God, we pray that thou wilt help us to that end. Lord, I do thank you for those who are gathered here this morning. Father, I acknowledge that each and every soul in this place is precious. Lord, not only those who are here, but those perhaps who are watching by way of the internet. Oh God, we thank you for, Lord, just giving the privilege of being able to minister the word of God to these precious souls. Father, we ask that, Lord, you would take of our meager efforts this morning, and that, Lord, you would multiply them to the good of every heart. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are impotent. We cannot take the word of God and make it good to the souls of men. Father, we see even the verse that Jacob has read, that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes, O God, from thy mouth. Lord, we need not only the word of God to speak to our souls, but we need the Spirit of God to break the bread of life to us, O God, that we might eat, that we might receive a spiritual filling, and that, Lord, we might be strengthened to walk in faith and joy and obedience, Lord, before this world. So, Lord, help us now. Bless our time. Lord, may it be profitable to our souls, profitable for our families. Lord, may our hearts and our lives be impacted because of the time spent here this morning. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, our text is verses 9 to 11 for our emphasis this morning. Transformation through illumination is our topic of consideration. In Genesis 8:22, God announced this promise after Noah had offered sacrifice upon leaving the ark. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. It is God's faithfulness that has established the regularity of times and seasons. These times and seasons teach us many important lessons and afford us many precious opportunities. In them, we learn that God is our provider and the maker of our harvest. We learn that all things die and that all things will be made new. We learn that the wise man sees the evil ahead of time and hides himself from that evil by faith in God and by copying the example of industrious insects. We learn the value of patience and tender care as we tend our vegetable gardens throughout their seasons. We are enabled to look back, gather instruction from our own personal history, and look forward with hope and faith as we lay out our plans for personal growth in the future. This is perhaps one reason why I love the new year. I love what comes to me as unbounded potential as I place my faith in the Lord, as I look back with thankfulness, humility, and confession over the previous year, and look forward to what God will do in the new year that has just begun. Now, of course, we are all familiar with the idea of New Year's resolutions. As Ilir Belloc said, "Lord, help us." The 2nd of January is the day most of us start paving hell with all those good intentions we so valiantly announced on the 1st of January. But what I hope to accomplish today by God's help is something more along the lines of what Charles Spurgeon said. All things new. Here is one of the grandest truths that ever fell from the lips of Jesus. A fear of failure can control us where the love of God has not filled us with confidence in Him. And I want to encourage you as we start this new year to make resolutions, to look at your past, to look at your future, and to boldly and courageously look to your God as the source, supplier, and power for all your needs, for great change in your life. In our two services today, I trust we will find that God has given all that we need for substantive, radical, and sustainable change, such that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so I want to first consider, as we come to verses 9 to 11, Paul's introduction to the Colossian church. And so I've just simply entitled this portion, By Way of Introduction. Now, a true friend seeks to build up by love and genuine care for another person. This is not only true when friendship is not blocked by sin, but also when there are spiritual obstacles that need to be overcome between saints of God. It is a remarkable fact that regardless of the epistle, there is always a significant level of love and encouragement expressed by Paul for the church to whom he writes. Paul deals with a lot of pretty nasty issues in the New Testament, and yet he always surrounds that epistle with love and encouragement. A good introduction stirs the love and affection both of the writer and those to whom the letter is sent. It seeks to bring the heart of the listener and the heart of the speaker into unity as they rejoice together at what God has done and is doing in their lives. And so in verse 1, we see Paul reminds them that he is an apostle of Christ. He is one that has seen the risen Savior and has been set apart by Jesus to a special ministry, a ministry to the saints. This is something that has been put on him by the will of God. And this, of course, is an honor that is mixed with much sorrow and joy and is therefore one that no man in his right mind would take to himself. But God put this on Paul and in a similar way called Timothy to be a fellow servant to the church. In verse 2, we see that Paul writes to the saints and faithful ones in Christ at Colossae, to those who are called out, set apart, sanctified, and have demonstrated a life pattern of faithful service to God. This letter is written to the saints of God and is sent with wishes of grace and peace. Paul sends the greatest blessings to them, the grace of God which brings salvation, and the peace of God which brings heavenly joy. In verse 3, Paul was truly thankful to God for the Colossian church. When Paul thought of the church at Colossae, he was glad. He was thankful. He loved the Colossian church. In verse 4, Paul was glad and his love was real for this people of God because he heard of their faith in Christ and he heard of their love to the brethren. Their faith in Christ was real and their love to the saints was tangible. They demonstrated their love by acts of service to each other. There is nothing that rejoices the heart of a minister of Christ more than hearing of the faith of God in his people and of their love one to another. Verse 5, Paul and Timothy not only gave thanks for their faith and love, but also for what Paul and Timothy knew was in store for the Colossian believers. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress, it was evangelist who would encourage and stir on Christian because he knew what awaited Christian at the end of his journey. Paul rejoiced for the hope of the gospel laid up in heaven for the Colossian believers, a hope that they heard by the preaching of the gospel. In verse 6, the gospel of Christ we see is powerful, and when preached from the heart, spreads all over the world by the blessing of God. It came to Colossae as it had in all the known world of Paul's days, and where faith came, there also came the fruit of the Spirit. Hearing the gospel and knowing the grace of God in truth always does that very thing. It leads to tremendous fruit, a radical change of life that shows that Jesus is ruling in the heart and mind. And last of all, in this introduction, we see in verses 7 to 8 that Epaphras brought the gospel to Colossae and planted the church. In fact, you see in Colossians chapter 4 that Epaphras actually was from Colossae. He was a local person and actually was used of God to plant that church. He was a faithful minister of Christ who shared the gospel with the Colossians and then shared their spiritual fruit with Paul. And Paul now praises them for this good report and reminded them of all the rich blessings that they possessed in Christ. And so this is our way of introduction to our text this morning. This is Paul's introduction to the church at Colossae. Paul has opened his heart. Paul loves the Colossian believers. Paul prays for them. He gives thanks to God for them. He loves their testimony and counts them a tremendous blessing both to him and to the church of Christ throughout the world. His heart is filled with joy, and he desires to see them more established in the walk with God. Here indeed is an introduction meant to stir the souls of the Colossian believers, to warm their hearts, and with Paul, to lean in to the transforming instructions that he is about to give. And so as we come to our text, verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And so I'm entitling this part, "An Unceasing Prayer." Now, good news of spiritual blessing should cause us to lift up more prayers to our Heavenly Father. If you remember the story of Spurgeon, he was asked one time before a service what was the secret to his blessing, to his ministry being so powerful. And he said, I'll take you and I'll show you why my ministry is so powerful and so blessed of God. And so I don't remember the gentleman's name, but he takes him aside to a little side door room, and he opens the door just enough for the man to see in. And there was a room full of men praying before the service. And Spurgeon said, "That's the reason why my ministry is so blessed of God, is because it is accompanied by the prayer of the saints." And so this good news of spiritual blessing, just like for those men in Spurgeon's day, so in Paul's day, it caused him to lift up more prayers, an unceasing prayer for the Colossian church to God on their behalf. Paul had the good news not only of many souls saved in Colossae, but of abounding fruit in their lives. This was abundant testimony to the reality of grace, true to a true work of God that was unfolding in this corner of the Roman Empire. Now this thrilled Paul, and it also caused him to make an unceasing prayer of desire, a prayer that was often on his heart and his lips, that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now there are different types of things that can be expressed under the same word. For example, theologians often talk about different kinds of faith. The Bible speaks about the fact that the demons believed and trembled. Some of the demons expressed a knowledge that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. And so you might think of that as perhaps historical knowledge, that there's some aspects of divine history that people can consent to is true. In fact, you all know as children were raised until the time that the Lord converts us, there is a certain mental assent even in children that's given to various aspects of biblical doctrine. I remember very well as an unsaved young man, I would fight with people over theology because I believed it was true. I didn't have a saving knowledge, but I had a historical head knowledge, as it were, of certain biblical doctrines. And so there's different kinds of faith. There's a historical faith. There's a theological knowledge. There's also a personal knowledge. A historical faith, theological faith, personal faith. Well, the same thing with knowledge. There's different types of knowledge. The education of children allows some unique opportunities for many things if you homeschool, but it also to witness the evolution of knowledge in them on a daily basis, to witness the growth of different types of knowledge, the maturation and development of knowledge. When our children are first exposed to basic math operations like addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division, they are often also presented with math facts that they are expected to memorize so that they can kind of get off and running doing some basic math problems. At the very start, perhaps almost any problem outside of memorized math facts could tend to be difficult for them. But as we continue in teaching them how to think, they eventually are weaned off of a limited set of math facts to the broad world of conceptual thinking. So it is in the knowledge of God. It has been helpfully stated that wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective. Spiritual understanding may in some sense be understood by the example of those who seem to never have it in the Bible, and that was the Pharisees. They were so stuck on outer forms and traditions that they had added to the Word of God that when they did read the Bible, they missed the deep value and the spiritual nature both of the promises and the commandments of the Lord. So I think put rightly together here, this prayer of Paul that the Colossian believers might be filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding regarding the knowledge of God's will may be seen as a prayer that the Colossae believers would so rightly apprehend biblical knowledge that their outer life would shine forth in true beauty and holiness, and their inner life would be rich in grasping the heart of the matter. Paul desired that they would submit every area of life, both on the inside and the outside, to the life-giving revelation of the Holy Scriptures. Now, the Bible gives us two very different examples of those who did this and those who did not do this. And the first example in the negative is in the book of Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, this is a type of knowledge that is not wisdom and spiritual understanding, but it is a type of knowledge that simply relegates the gospel to the fear and favor of men. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and the which the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." And so you go on down here and you see that Philip comes and he preaches the gospel. They were baptized. Verse 13, "Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized." And so obviously there was some level to which this man had convinced this servant of God that he was indeed a true believer. But then we go on down, and as the miracles happen and the Spirit of God is channeled, as it were, through his servants to those needy souls, when Simon saw the laying on of hands and those who received the Holy Ghost, in verse 18, he offered them money, verse 19, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Peter said to him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You don't have part or lot in this matter, because your heart is not right in the sight of God." This man had wrongly thought that he had biblical knowledge. He did not have wisdom and spiritual knowledge, but he simply lived in the fear and favor of men. And we see an example of this in the positive of the right kind of wisdom and spiritual knowledge in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 169. Just reading one section there in the psalm. Psalm 119, verse 169. This is an example of a man who has learned the wisdom and the spiritual knowledge that comes by being taught by the Holy Spirit. "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes." David wasn't concerned with the fear and favor of men. He wanted to be taught God's statutes. "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight." David's heart, by the grace of God, was right in the sight of God. "Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. And let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." Here is the example of a man whose heart was right with God. He understood himself to some degree, and he was calling upon God to keep him from sin, to preserve him, and to help him to delight in the things of God. He was a man who had the wisdom and spiritual understanding that Paul was praying for the Colossian believers in chapter 1. Well, that is an unceasing prayer. And second of all, we come to verse 10. I have entitled this section, "A Worthy Walk." A worthy walk. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now, the Bible often uses phrases like "good man" or "walk worthy of the Lord" to indicate the very real change that occurs in the life of a Christian whose habit and character has been transformed by the grace of God. I think it's very helpful to think of the fact that the Bible diagrams, for lack of a better phrase, righteousness both vertically and horizontally. And so when you think about vertical righteousness, the concept there that the Bible drives at is, how is it that a man is to be made right with God? And that is through the imputed righteousness of Christ. But when we talk about the vertical horizontal righteousness, we're talking about the impact of this relationship being worked out between men to men. And so this way is a spiritual act of regeneration and imputation of Christ's righteousness to me. And this way is a demonstration of that regeneration that God has given me as I live out the newness of what God has done inside of me. And so horizontal righteousness characterizes itself in certain ways. I mentioned before that we are enjoying having Luke do work for us wiring. We're very proud of Luke, and we're thankful for his work. We've had other electricians that had done some work for us that we were not happy with their work and the holes that they punched in our wall. And so we decided that they were not good electricians. And so far Luke hasn't, maybe his helper, but Luke himself hasn't punched any holes in our walls. And so we decided that Luke is a good electrician because he does good work. Now, that's not me saying Luke, therefore, by his electrical work, can earn his favor with God, and he doesn't need Jesus. That's not the point at all. The Bible talks about the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It's not saying that you're good in the sense that you are able to stand on your own merit before God. What it means is you're demonstrating a character, and as I said here, it is a very real change that occurs in the life of a Christian whose habit and character has been transformed by the grace of God. And so when Paul says, "Walk," we're praying for you that you might, as a result of all this being filled with knowledge and wisdom and understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. It is to demonstrate the reality of an inward change that's already happened in their soul. Now, as I've said here, it's obvious that from the gospel context, what Paul's already said leading up to this, that this worthy walk is neither merit-mongering nor supererogation. The idea of supererogation is you do above and beyond the call of duty, more than God requires, which is actually perfection, so I don't know how that works. But yeah, so you do more than perfection, and so then you earn extra merit that you can share around with people who need it. So I don't know if that may call your definition of perfection into question, but whatever. So this is not any of that, but such a walk, the merit-mongering and the supererogation kind of thing, this type of walk absorbs men's praise and self-worship and calls forth men's contempt. Rather, this worthy walk that Paul is referring to is a manner of living that demonstrates a sincere recognition of the rich mercy and the high privilege of being adopted into the family of God. Instead of absorbing men's praise, this type of walk deflects the praise of men and encourages men to worship God instead. As Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, this walk is not only full of worth because it calls men to glorify the Father, but because it calls forth all kinds of men to confess the satisfactory nature of our conduct. It is a walk unto all pleasing. Now, in his book here, How to Overcome Evil, which I hope to read from here in our application as well, J. Adams says, "Some Christians don't believe that peace is always desirable. They think that if they aren't stirring up some conflict with the enemy, they have become unspiritual, or have gone soft on the issues, or compromised. Yet that isn't the way the Scriptures put it. An elder, for instance, in 1 Timothy 3:7, must have a good reputation with those outside the church. If that is a requirement for a leader of the army who is to be an example to those under him, it is likewise an ideal for the rest to attain." Now, he does go on to talk about in that chapter, make peace, that there is such a thing as a necessary offense, but that the offense needs to be because of our commitment to do what's right and not because we are needlessly stirring up fighting and causing conflict apart from simply taking a stand for what's right. When God increases our wisdom and spiritual understanding, we begin to see our lives differently. We begin to see the Word of God differently. We begin to see other people differently. We were just learning this morning in Sunday school about not being quick to impute evil to others. And so one of the ways that we begin to see other people differently is we begin not to quickly make judgments on their character, but we learn to be patient and to be loving and to assume good. We really begin to believe that the Bible is our guide for all things relating to faith and to life as we grow in this wisdom and this understanding and this worthy walk. This is exactly why such a walk calls forth the admiration of men, because we become fruitful, as this verse says, we become fruitful in every good work. Because the entirety of our lives takes on a humility, a depth, and a value that evokes admiration and oftentimes emulation. As Solomon said in Proverbs 16 and verse 7, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." This worthy walk, which proceeds from wisdom and spiritual knowledge, comes back again and causes us to increase even more in the knowledge of God. You see there, as he says at the end of verse 10, you're going to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, you're going to be fruitful in every good work, and you're going to again increase in the knowledge of God. As Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." God gives us a deposit of faith and knowledge that he grows by his grace into wisdom and spiritual understanding through the studying of His Word and through life experience. These gifts produce experience, and experience turns right around again and enriches and deepens our knowledge of God. Now, I remember before I was married, I think I probably said this before, but my children will never do that, and my wife will never do that when I get married. And you think that you understand people and how the best way to help a plant grow is to just stomp on it, and then it'll just shoot right through your foot and grow up and become a glorious fruit-bearing tree. Well, it doesn't work that way. And so life experience teaches you that as you gain wisdom and spiritual knowledge, that maybe there might be a better way to do this. Like you've heard of the book Count of Monte Cristo, the movie. They accidentally throw the guy over the cliff with the guy behind him that he grabs and pulls with him. And the two guys looking over the edge say, we probably could have handled that a little bit better. So there's been moments in my life where I feel like I'm looking over that cliff as I see people fall into the ocean and think, you know, I could have probably handled that just a little bit better. Now, this shouldn't surprise us that experience turns right back around again and gives us a deeper knowledge of what God gave us in a deposit, a seed form. Remember that example I talked about, the children? Like, God in the gospel gives us math facts, right? And so then we learn through experience that we don't have to, I mean, imagine doing your engineering test and, I can't solve this problem because I don't have my math fact with me. Well, no, you learn to think conceptually, right? And so it's the same thing in spiritual things. And in fact, this is the pattern that Peter speaks of in 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn there and read you just a few verses. In 2 Peter chapter 1, these words are put in order, I think, for a reason, verses 5 to 8. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. All of these things of faith, and then virtue, and then knowledge, right? Faith and virtue, faith in Jesus, virtue, true character, and then knowledge, and then these other things, self-control and patience and godliness. They all are linked together and build back on each other and help each other grow as components in our spiritual lives. And so does an experience of walking with God. It teaches us, it enriches our knowledge in the person and the will of God. And so I want to come now to the last verse this morning before our points of application, and that is verse 11. And I'm calling this a heavenly strength. A heavenly strength. In verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, the Christian life requires strength. The pursuit of wisdom and spiritual knowledge, the pursuit of a holy life, the pursuit of a spiritual heart, all hell is set to oppose the advance of such graces in the child of God. If you have not felt such opposition, you are probably at best but a babe in Christ. All who walk godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, whether that be from earthly powers or demonic powers, or from your own flesh, for that matter. Such a life depends upon God, and how blessed we are that He strengthens us with all might according to His glorious power. Now, you think about the things that we've read here that Paul is praying for the Colossian church. He's praying for wisdom, for seeing life from God's perspective. Have you ever had things in life that oppose you, seeing life from God's perspective? He's praying for the Colossian believers that they might have spiritual understanding, that they might get beyond the surface-level truths of the Scriptures and see the deep meanings of the Word of God. Have you ever had things oppose you spending time in the Word of God and in prayer to get a spiritual understanding of your Bible or a spiritual understanding of a relationship or a situation where you're tempted to just rush right in and make a decision based upon the passions of your flesh? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's a very difficult thing. It's impossible to do, but by the grace of God, to walk in such a way that men see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That you're not out to look out for number one. You're not out to give what you get. We were reading in Jay Adams, and he said something about, you know, it's human nature that, you know, either I'm going to pull her hair before she pulls mine, or if she gets a handful of hair, I'm going to get one, maybe two handfuls of hair. You know, and so that's human nature. It's not to walk pleasing to all men, but it's to do what we think is best for us. Paul speaks of being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. These things require strength. And when we attempt to do these things, we find very quickly that we don't have strength, and it's not in the flesh to do these things. We need the strength of God. No wonder then that we need such power, a power that will teach us patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You notice that there at the end of verse 11, he speaks of strengthened with all might to do all these things with patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Because if we're going to go down this road that Paul is praying for the Colossian believers, God's going to do the work in us by His grace, by His strength, but it's going to require patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. If we are to become all that Paul has described here, we will need to learn the lesson of patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Patience because we will have to endure our own sins and failures. Long-suffering because we will have to endure the sins and failures of others. And joyfulness because it is joy in the midst of patient suffering that shines most clearly a likeness to our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need the mighty power of God. Well, I want to come now to application. I have 3 points of application that I want to consider with you. It'll be a few minutes here, and then we'll be done. The first point of application that I want to make from these three verses is that it is by the deepening of the knowledge of God's will into wisdom and spiritual understanding that our growth will become both valuable to us and valuable to others, as well as glorifying to our Father in heaven. Now, this is because this walk of growing in wisdom and spiritual understanding results in intentional holiness in how we guide our affections and actions. This means that thoughtlessness and growth have an inverse relationship. Thoughtlessness and growth have an inverse relationship. We want to grow in wisdom. We want to grow in spiritual understanding. And as we do so, then our walk becomes more valuable. It becomes more valuable to, and profitable to our own souls and to the souls of those around us. It is through this transformation by illumination, as it were, this imparting by God's grace of wisdom and spiritual understanding that we begin to really grow and that we begin to bear mature fruit that not only is good for our own souls, but it's helpful to those around us. But this cannot be done without intentional holiness. And as I said, this means that thoughtlessness and growth have an inverse relationship. When one goes up, the other goes down. When our thoughtlessness goes up, our growth goes down. When our growth goes up, our thoughtlessness goes down. We're intentional about this. Jay Adams has a great section on this that is somewhat humorous, but I think very helpful to this point. It's in a chapter called Plan with Finesse. He says, many Christians don't want to take the time and effort to do the planning that Paul commands. They would rather follow some ecstatic experience or some leading about how to act. Right here is where the difference comes. You have a professed desire to grow in wisdom and spiritual knowledge. By God's grace, we need to plan for it. We need to seek Him for it, and we need to examine our ways. There is no easy or quick path to holiness or to change. The only way to change is to study. The Spirit of God did not take hundreds of years to produce a book by which to change and renew regenerate people, only to ignore it and zap them at 2:30 on Thursday morning. Feelings and experiences may go back to nothing more than sleeplessness, unfortunate combinations of pickles, bananas, and ketchup, the weather, and so on. But people want the instant experience rather than the hard work of planning. This passage warns against emotional responses to evil. Those who are wrapped up in them will have a difficult time with this admonition. We must be willing to follow the Word of God, because in doing so, He motivates and helps us. We want to grow in wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, it is true that it is the gift of God, but we must apply ourselves to His Word. We must apply ourselves to the Holy Scriptures so that we can grow. Second of all, God has ordained that His children should bear abundant fruit in every part of their lives. And you know, the older that I get, the more that means something to me. Because I know I'm only 36, but it's the oldest I've ever been. And the older that I get, the more that the things that have eternal value, they grow in their appeal to me. And I'm finding that the less the things that the world makes so much to do about, they're losing their appeal to me more and more. And I'm thankful for that. That God has ordained that His children should bear abundant fruit in every part. And this is good and true at every stage and at every age. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 12, the apostle says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." These spiritual gifts, this wisdom and spiritual understanding, God says, young people, it's for you. It's not just for the middle-aged person, not just for the older person, but God has fruit for you to bear in your life to such a degree, so remarkable, that people can look at you, young people, and they won't despise your youth, but they'll respect and honor you, and they'll look up to you, even older people, because they see the grace of God in your life. But it's not just for young people. Praise God, it is. Our generation seems to expect so little of young people, especially in regards to maturity and spiritual fruit. Well, God doesn't. But also in Psalm 92, the Lord says this by the hand of His servant about bearing fruit in other stages and ages of your life. Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15. "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him." I'm very thankful for that, that God says that, you know, you're planted, you flourish, and you still bring forth fruit in old age. Because like I said, I'm just 36. It's the oldest I've ever been. But I want to bear fruit in my life, even in old age. I want to be useful. I want to be transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. You know, I think of that prayer that Benjamin Morgan Palmer wrote on the birth of his firstborn son. And he said, it's so beautiful, I can't even do it justice without reading it. But he said that his firstborn son had come, and it was this slow, wonderful, but mysterious process whereby the firstborn son was going to not only wrestle his name from him, but wrestle his position as the leader in the family from him eventually. And this son was going to be the leader of the family because the father would have to get old and die. And Ridley just had a birthday yesterday, and so he's 9 now. And so I think about those things now more than I ever have. I think about the fact that I want to bear fruit, and I want to, like the psalmist said, I want to be planted in the house of God. I want to grow. I want to show that my God is righteous. There is no unrighteousness in Him. And this whole idea of transformation, of growth of the new year, well, we want to grow in wisdom. We want to grow in spiritual understanding. We want to bear fruit in this year. We want to show that we abound in every part of our lives in the fruit of a walk and a life that is marked with the blessing of God. Well, God has ordained that you should walk in a fruit-bearing life. And last of all, in application, every day we should deeply feel our own weakness and cry out to God for His mighty strength. As we saw in that last verse, we need the strength of God because of the evil harvest that comes through our flesh and because of the good harvest that comes through the Holy Spirit, a harvest of abounding fruit in every good work. The promise is so wonderful that we need to call upon God for strength so that our lives would be fruitful in every good work. Now, there's not only a sense of this wisdom and knowledge that comes to us that produces fruit because of God's mighty power working in us, but as we close this morning, there's also, I want to remind you, a redemptive connection to this crying out to God for wisdom and knowledge and strength. Because what did we sing this morning in Psalm 51? Well, the psalmist there talks about God giving him wisdom. God giving him wisdom. And all that's in connection to the psalmist confessing his sin, feeling the weight of his sin, and crying out to God for mercy and cleansing. There's not only a connection to receiving wisdom and spiritual understanding from God because we cry out to Him for strength, but because we acknowledge our sin. We confess our sin. And when we confess our sin, it puts us in a place of humility. It puts us in broken joy before God's feet, worshiping and being willing to learn wisdom from Him. So I trust that God's Word has been an encouragement to you this morning, that there is transformation by the illuminating work of the Spirit, giving us wisdom, giving us spiritual understanding, and producing fruit in our lives, in every part of our lives, for this year ahead of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, for the privilege, O God, that we have had this morning to consider thy word. Lord, we thank you that it is your purpose to give to thy people wisdom and spiritual understanding. Lord, we need to see life from your perspective this year. Oh God, we need to have that rich, deep understanding of seeing Christ in the Word. Lord, of seeing and understanding the spiritual nature of your commandments. Lord, so that we would have a desire not only to mortify the outward sin, but Lord, to grow in grace so that we could mortify the inward sin. Lord, we pray that, oh God, you would increase our knowledge and our wisdom. Lord, we want to abound in fruit. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd cause our lives to abound in fruit. Lord, I think of so many areas, Lord, where in my own life, Lord, I know, and even my family, my wife and my children have seen at times, Lord, that there is a need to increase in fruit in how I govern my home or how I lead my children or my wife. Lord, I pray that you would help me, help all of us, Lord, to abound in fruit and every good work. Lord, help us not to be satisfied with anything less than, Lord, the entirety of our lives bearing fruit, for your glory and for the good of our families. Lord, we do cry out to you for strength. Lord, there is so much that opposes a serious walk with God. Lord, a really fruitful and growing and abounding life. And so, Lord, we would not be naive, but, Lord, we would acknowledge that there is much opposition. Father, we cry out for help. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes not only fixed upon you, but, Lord, upon the blessing of a life that is to be obtained by walking in such a way. Lord, we want it. We crave it. We ask, O God, that you would increase it in our lives more and more so that, Lord, this year we would know not only the making of resolutions that are for our good, but that, Lord, by your grace we would see them accomplished and that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be transformed by the illuminating work of the Spirit in our minds and our hearts and our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.